Hey, so we've been going through a series lately called His, and it's the Sevenfold Way of Jesus. It's a framework of these seven statements that we talk about where it's kind of like if you were wanting to be an apprentice, a disciple of Jesus, what would you need to have in your life? And so we kind of track with this series, and last week we had Brian Archer share a bit about his, you know, the idea of that we want to follow his life, that we want to be beginning this journey with Jesus and to be depending on the Spirit of Jesus in this journey. And today, I want to talk about being his disciples. And it's this idea that I'm helping someone and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. It's an interesting statement. I am helping someone, and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. I wonder if we've lost sight of the fact that we help someone, and we feel like, okay, it's about me helping someone, but we forget that we also need someone in our life to help us along, to help us in this journey with Jesus. And we'll talk a bit about that this morning. We'll carry on next week with it as well. But just thinking about Matthew 28, this is understood as the Great Commission, the great passage that's been the cornerstone of churches for years and years. And it says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So these verses in the Great Commission, they've been ones that we've used to launch out to the nations and to go all over the world. And it's this idea that Jesus is stating his authority. What an amazing thing when you think about it, that Jesus is stating his authority over heaven and earth. And this claim is one that impacts us in a huge way. It's understood by the early church and then onwards that Jesus was and is God. He's fully God. And so when Jesus says that he has all authority over heaven and earth, it makes sense because he is God. But this was not always understood. And so he's been exalted to the highest place of honor and authority in the universe. Ephesians 1:22 says, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church." Philippians 2, "God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names." So as we begin today, we need to rest in the knowledge and the fact that despite all the chaos and all that's happening in the world right now, that we need to be reminded that Jesus is above all things. He's over all things. Hebrews 4 then says, it makes sense in light of all of this, it says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our precious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most." We'll find grace and mercy in our time of need. It's another way that's said. God doesn't promise us, you know, riches, and he doesn't even promise us health. But what he does promise us is he promises us grace and mercy in our time of need. Those are two things that we can count on. So I want to pray for you just as we get going here. And it's going to be a bit quiet, but I just want us to have a moment of reflection and just to invite the Holy Spirit to guide us as we go along. Lord, we come to you boldly in the sense that we know it's only because of Jesus that we can enter into this throne room. And so we're grateful that we can come to you, Father, that we can pray to you, that you hear our needs, and that you offer us grace and mercy in our time of need. Would you speak into the hearts of those that are in this room that really are desperate for grace and mercy? We thank you for your Spirit who fills us and gives us grace and strength for each day. Amen. So with this understanding, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We've been taking there was a course that we just had here called Kairos, and it deals with the Great Commission over and over again, deals with the nations. But first of all, we are we're told to go. It's this active verb that is actually more of a as you are going. As you're going about your day, as you're journeying along, be sure to do this. And so it should be a natural part of who we are, just day to day, always with our eyes open to where God is working, and then to join him in whatever it is that he reveals to us. But the command to make disciples is part of this everyday experience. And so he says, make disciples of all nations. It's referring to all people groups. It's this idea that it's not just geographical boundaries, because we know that those are just arbitrary lines often that are drawn on a map, and yet we fight over them, and they become this big thing. But we're talking about people groups. We're talking about nations, ethnic groups, all of that. And so when Jesus told his disciples to go into all the nations, he was basically telling them that they need to go both near and far. They need to spread this word about Jesus to every corner of the earth. And now we are in the time where we're a globalized world. The world has come in many ways to us. And right around us, you don't need to look very far, and you can see that we have all kinds of people groups. Even in this room, it's awesome. And so it's a very cool time to be alive. And so we're surrounded by the nations. But then we are called to make disciples. And so it relates to those who are both far and near spiritually as well. That within these people groups, there are some who are devoted followers of Jesus who are seeking to give all of their lives to him. I've been so amazed in some of the journeys I've been able to be a part of. I think of a pastor in the slums in this one area in India that I was in Hyderabad, and he was this man who had physical problems. He was really struggling with kidney issues, I believe it was, and yet such a faithful man. And you saw him walk through this. It was a culvert making factory kind of a thing, and they would the workers would live in culverts. They were and this pastor was just faithfully walking through, and I was so amazed at his devotion and his willingness to sacrifice and to give all for the sake of Jesus. I've been amazed at people in Cambodia that I met, and I was sharing with you before, these young adults who gave all they had to try to be part of transforming their nation, and they believe that they can do it in their generation. And so we're amazed at the depth of faith and richness that's in these followers of Jesus in all the nations. And yet we also recognize there are many others who need to hear about Jesus. Just like in our own context, we know that there are many who are still unaware that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. And so this verse is saying to make disciples of all nations. It's not saying that we go only to those who are our friends, but as we know, Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And we need to reflect his love to all people. Even this week, we need to reflect our love to all people. We are to we're to baptize, then, he says, followers of Jesus in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In a few minutes, I'm going to baptize Michaela Benner, and I will, as I will say these kind of words. They're not anything that you have to say. It just becomes part of the routine of, you know, you get your little go-to lines. But it's like, upon your confession of faith that you have said that you love Jesus and you want to live for him, I now baptize you, and I would baptize then in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's actually in response to what we're commanded to do by Jesus. And so we're to baptize followers in the name of the Father, but Jesus is part of the Trinity, and it's so important that we recognize the Godhead. And so what is the big deal about baptism? Why do we have a tank that's built here without jets? Why do we... You wonder, right? And why do we make this such a big part of it? Can I just tell you one really dumb story? It doesn't matter, you can't answer. I was working at a church in Salmon Arm. We played sardines. Have you ever played sardines? Like, sure you have. No, I didn't. It's where you hide, right? One person hides, and then you try and find them, and then when you find them, you hide with them. And then more and more people do. Well, this one kid in Salmon Arm thought he'd be really smart. We had a lid that was this big lid that you would lift off, and he found that he could hide in there, right? So he hid in the tank, he climbed in, and then people started to find him. I was about number 10 that found him, and so you can hear them whispering, oh yeah, they're there. So I pull open the lid a little bit, and I crawl in as well with, it's been, you know, probably 20 minutes. It's starting to get a little, already starting to be a little stuffy in there. And we can still breathe. Plant protect was okay. We ended up climbing in, and then my friend who followed me, he was about 17, but he's a big guy. He came in after me. And the thing about the tank in Salmon Arm was that they had a big water faucet, was how you'd crank it on. Are you getting the idea? And so he comes in, we're all wedged in here with the lid on, right? And then he gets in and his pant leg caught the faucet and turned it on full. And we're like having water pouring in on us and we're like, what? Anyway. It was an awful experience. Talk about panic, right? We're all like scrambling out. So funny. Anyway, so why would we build tanks in the church? Well, baptism is significant to us. And even though it's been well over a year since we've had one here, other than Teen Challenge, it's such a key part of our journey with Jesus. So baptism it's been around for a long time, and long before Jesus actually walked on the earth. It's been used by many religions as a purification ritual. But when John the Baptist was calling people to repent and be baptized, it wasn't unheard of. It was unique because it was John the Baptist dressed the way he was in his whatever he was wearing in the skins there. But but then when Jesus came along, he commanded us to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was something very different about the baptism into the name of Jesus. The symbolism, of course, is rich. Whenever anyone surrenders their life to God and puts their faith in Christ as the only way to this new life, and we trust that he's the only one that can make us whole, the Bible says that we're united with Christ. We're joined together with him. His spirit is in us and begins to shape us, and it affects the way we live, or at least it should. Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Baptism is, first of all, spiritual. This is what happened to us when we surrendered our lives to Jesus. When we asked him to be at the center of our lives, we gave up everything and said, "God, we need you because we are broken, we are messed up, we need you to be in our lives." And so he offers us forgiveness of sin, that things that we've done that won't be a barrier anymore between us and God. But there's also this spiritual healing that happens in our heart. And then we demonstrate this thing that's happened in our spirit. We then take another step and we make the physical act, which demonstrates, it's a symbol of all that's happened within us already. And so baptism, Rick Warren says, baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It's an outward symbol of what has happened spiritually. So you have to be careful. Whenever we do baptism classes, one of the things that we try to make sure that people understand is that being baptized isn't the cleansing thing that's happened. It's a symbol of what's already happened in our heart. I've been joking that there's, you know, by the looks of things, there's a sin scum that's kind of floating on the surface of this one. But it's just that, you know, it's not like your sins get washed away and then, you know, it's just a symbol. It's a marker of what has happened in our spirit, in our heart, that we've been transformed by what Jesus has done in our lives when we surrendered our lives to him. So some would say, well, then, do you need to be baptized? Because it's already happened, right? Well, here's the thing. Baptism is a command. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be baptized. It doesn't save us, but it's an important step in the journey of demonstrating to everyone else that this has happened in our lives. It's a testimony. But it is still a command. When I was in Ukraine years ago, I took a grade 12 student with me, and we were doing some youth ministry training. And while we were attending this one church, they invited everyone who's been baptized to take communion. And this guy that I was with, he looks up and he says, I've never been baptized. Like, do I still take communion? And the missionary was kind of like, oh, yeah, this is awkward, because they think if you've been on a mission that you've been baptized. It just makes sense that you want to live for Jesus, so you would have been baptized, right? And so there's this assumption that's made in some of these other places that baptism is something you do. It's just it's an important step. And yet, it's this outward symbol of what has already happened, right, in our hearts. So baptism declares your faith, and it shares Christ's burial and resurrection, and it symbolizes your death to your old life and announces your new life in Christ. And so you die to self and you're raised to new life in Christ. It's a celebration as well that happens. So I'm just trying to think of, as we think about this command that's given to us and how we need to live this out. One of the things that sometimes happens is that people say, well, now you're going to be different, right? Well, no, the difference should have already been starting to happen. The thing that is different is that you've gone very public with it. And so baptism is a celebration of your inclusion in God's family. Baptisms are happening all around the world in a crazy number of ways. And sadly, even, like they happen in nice warm pools, but they also, I think it's warm. No? Okay. They happen in nice cleanish pools. And then it also happens around the world. There's people that dig out holes in the ground, so it's pretty much like they're getting baptized in a puddle. There's others that carve out chunks of ice, and then they go into the water in the middle of the winter, and they get baptized that way. The idea was never that we'd be baptized into comfort, right? The idea is that we're being baptized, demonstrating that we want to follow Jesus no matter what. And so this one picture, this is a picture that was sent to my parents from Ethiopia. And I thought it's a striking image of all the people that are willing to stand along the edge of this lake, and then they would just go in. Can you imagine the number of people that are just going through? They've all confessed their faith that they want to live for Jesus. This is a high-risk thing for many people around the world, and yet they're willing to do it, to take that stand. So today, Michaela takes a step that has been taken by this worldwide family, both present and past, well, and I guess future as well, right? We're being included in this family. But let me be clear, just so we know, that baptism does not make you a member of God's family. Only faith in Jesus Christ does. Baptism is simply a physical demonstration that you're a part of this family. So I wear a wedding ring. It's a reminder to me of a commitment I made to my wife a long time ago. I think we're coming up. Oh, okay, it's 22 and a half. And so, and 4 days and 3 hours. I don't know. But there's a friend of mine struggled with this idea, and we're getting to the end here, but a friend of mine struggled for years with whether she was ready to be baptized. She was waiting for the right moment and never felt that she had really arrived as a disciple yet. In her mind, she hadn't really, I think in her mind, she hadn't really earned the right to be baptized yet. And it's this kind of misunderstanding that is very common about baptism. See, baptism is an act of initiation. It's the beginning, not something you put off until you're spiritually mature. In the early church days, people would be, they had come to faith in Christ, and that same day they'd be baptized. It wasn't like, okay, am I ready now? I get how it works, especially in Christian families. I was, you know, I became a Christian probably when I was six. You know, it was kind of when I first started to understand this. And then I prayed a whole bunch of times again until I was about 14. And then I made a personal stand in front of my church in Bow Island. I stood up there and I, you know, got baptized. And after that, I lost some of that. The doubts were gone, all of that, because I'd made a public statement. But it was also that that I needed at that point as a young teen, I needed to make that statement, hey, this is my own faith. And then I know that for a lot of teens that get baptized, 12, 13, 14, they later on, again, at like 19, 20, they're going, but I want to demonstrate to everyone that this is mine now, right? And there's these markers that we need to have along the way. And yet there is no age restriction on this. It's simply that people are starting this journey with Jesus. And so I'm sure that there are some of you who are sitting here and going, you're going, well, I'm like 60 plus, and I never got baptized, and I kind of always put it off, and now it's kind of like, why would I at this point? It's never too late, and it's never too, you know, like if you're ready and you want to make the statement, we will get the robes and we will fill up the tank for you. They're downstairs, and we'll meet over here. We have 5 minutes. But we want to see people get baptized. It's a powerful statement in your journey. So, we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Jesus was baptized, and Jesus, he cared for those on the margins. These are all things that we pass on. There's this almost a hipster movement within church that's like, everybody gets baptized. One of my kids' friends said this. They said, you know, like, have you been baptized? I said, well, everybody gets baptized. Well, it's not actually true. And it's actually commanded anyway, if you're a Christ follower, that you should be baptized. And so it's important to us. It's also a chance for all of us in this family to celebrate along with Michaela. So that's why we're having cake. It's kind of about Michaela, the cake, and kind of just because we want to be together, but it's like, so we don't want her to get, you know, this whole idea that's all about her. But we are pretty excited. So now I started off by quoting the way of Jesus that said, I am helping someone and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. So I just want to conclude by saying, who do you have in your life who you're helping to grow to be like Jesus? We begin, obviously, with our children. Begins in our own home. But it doesn't end there. Who outside of them are we kind of walking alongside and trying to mentor and bring along? Is it, if we don't have someone that we're helping, is it because we feel inadequate? I haven't really earned my right to. Well, it's about encouraging others in this journey, right? And so kind of encourage you over the next week to begin thinking of people in your life who you know might be somebody that you can influence. And then the other way, who are you looking to as a positive influence in your journey and who is mentoring and discipling you? Let's pray, and then I'll invite the worship team to come up. Michaela, you got to do your thing, and I'll see you on the other side. And So Lord, we thank you for how you work in our lives. And as we take this journey, as Michaela takes this step today, we are excited to celebrate with her. And Lord, we know that the days ahead will not always be easy and straightforward, as they haven't been for any of us who have been baptized, Lord. We know that there are ups and downs, and so today we celebrate that we can journey along with her, that we can be a support to her, and I pray that this will be a very powerful time in her journey with you. But I also pray for others in this room, Lord, who've maybe been putting off the step or maybe have kind of lost sight of the step that they took years ago. May you remind us as we participate together today of what it means to follow you, that you have made us alive in Christ, that we are no longer the same, that we've been transformed from the inside out. And may that begin to be seen in the way that we live and treat others, and that we would honor you with our lives. Lord, we love you. We want to live for you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.